We just sang, "This world will not do." All creation is to praise God. All of mankind, if you're a believer here today, and as you sang that song, there was something deep within your soul that said, "This feels good." For that is the reason for which you were created, and that you were purchased by the Almighty God of the universe, is to worship Him. Let all creation raise its voice. Is that going on in the world today? Oh, they're raising their voice. But it ain't what that song is talking about. Yesterday, I had... that's kind of probably a misnomer, but I felt the need to go to the gun show. Dangerous place to go on this week and in light of things. But I went on, went to the gun show, and it was interesting. The purchases, the discussion, the uprising, the rebellion. I am ashamed to say that in some cases it almost validated in a sense what went on at the state's capitol, which we have condemned. I did publicly that I'm not saying who incited. I'm not saying anybody incited. I'm saying somebody did it. But we can't deny what went on, and what happened there was wrong, period. Whoever was involved, it was wrong. But tempers are short. Agendas are hot. People's attitudes are not always, let me just say, not all of Christians' people's attitudes are Christian. You don't expect the unsaved to have Christian attitudes. But it was interesting. And they were talking about who's going to be assassinated and what's going to happen next and what kind of guns and if they come to get my guns. And, you know, it was that kind of a crowd. It does kind of leave you with this idea of what on earth is going on. So after the gun show, I go to my other happy place, a pet shop. You know me. I'm sorry. I went to a pet shop. Now, the irony of this is I went to the pet shop where I also saw the pet shop owner at the gun show. And I was, I was kidding him, and we were having a good time. And then he said, "I got to hurry up and go because I got to get the shop opened." And I knew I was going to go over there. So I go. And, of course, he's a veteran, and he's pretty upset. And so what happened was is he's talking with two of his buddies there, maybe three buddies. And it's that hangout place, kind of like barber shops. And so it's a hangout shop. And but they're all talking about this. And to the best of my knowledge, at looking at fruits of his life, he is not a believer. But I walk in, and we're friends, and we're friends because I give him lots of money. Anyways, we're friends, and he said, "Hey, preacher, did you buy anything at the gun show?" And we go on and everything, and so I went over and talked to him a little bit. And then he said, "So, preacher, what horsemen and the judgment of Almighty God are we in the United States of America?" I'm like, wow. You know, where'd that come? He wasn't ashamed of it. He had his buddies there. And I just, I'm not going to enter into all of that conversation. But he's just saying, the end of the world's coming and all this kind of stuff. And so I proceeded to tell him that, I suppose that depends if you're a pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, pre-wrath, if you're on the, the whole thing. I did all the rapture positions and everything. And I said, it depends. And you could see him glaze over. And and I said it really fast, too. And so, he kind of glazed over and he kind of let that go. And I just said, we live in dangerous times. And it is true that God is going to judge things. But for a believer on Jesus Christ, come on, let's pick up our attitude a little bit. I've just finished the book of Isaiah. And as the prophet Isaiah was living in times that things were rough and he prophesied how bad things were. He, one of his jobs was to encourage the people of Israel. But God has not forgotten you. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Now, it may or may not be on, you know, terra firma here on earth, but there is light. And actually, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. You know, let's not forget, we're on the winning side. And that God's purpose is not to redeem a nation, it's to redeem believers. And let's not lose sight of what it is that we're supposed to be about. That if one, I think it was Charles M. Spurgeon basically said, this won't be a direct quote, but if one lowers himself of getting caught on, to get caught up in the affairs of this world is truly to lower yourself. So let's be careful. Let's be careful. That doesn't mean we shouldn't participate and vote and do things and so forth. But let's be careful at all of this. Now, in reflecting on all of that, that is the reason why we are in the midst of this particular series. I wanted to start off this year with the idea of getting it right. Because we walk in a sense of fine lines, you know, that we can go one direction and we are so creatures of creation and of fallenness that it's easy for us to become addicted, to overdo in certain areas of different things, whether it be on a substance or on a even Bible study. I've been teaching the doctrine of Satan to the youth group. And I told them that when I was a teenager, my pastor had to tell me, back off, you're studying about Satan too much. And that's the reason why I wanted to introduce this series or this particular sermon with that in all things, Christ could have preeminence. When you get upset with something in this world, think about how much, when this is all reconciled, how much more glory the Son of God is going to get, because he will receive the preeminence ultimately. And so that's how you can pray for sinners and how you can do that, because if God saves them, praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save the most wicked sinner. But it is also true that in the midst of it all, Christ will rule and reign, and it will all get reconciled. And there is coming a day of reconciliation for which all of creation groans and travails into the day of that redemption. Now, having laid that down, when we come to this doctrine of creation, and it's interesting, as in my preparation in for this particular sermon, I went through and, you know, I've given lectures. I have a degree. Actually, I have a degree in biological science education. Wrote my first master's thesis for John Whitcomb on entropy, the second law of thermodynamics prior to the fall. And as you know, throughout my 27 years here, we've come to this discussion some. And that scientific creationism, young earth is my position. I think it's the right position and so forth, the biblical position. And but I decided that I would go back and review some things. And I was actually kind of shocked. For example, I brought out this book and really did a quick read. The Battle for the Beginning, Creation, Evolution, and the Bible, John MacArthur. On the West Coast, and he covers, it's a really good book. If you don't have that, it wasn't one of his bigger ones. I don't know why, probably because it was so narrow and it's more topical than it is expositional, but it's very good. I mean, he, you know, uses expository teaching and preaching of the verses that he looks at. But this was the other one that I pulled out. Now, again, get this, Battle for the Beginning. This one now, 1989. Now, most of us, or a lot of us here, can remember that year. I came to Florida in 88. Now, for you young whippersnappers that weren't even born yet, there's becoming more and more of them. That's kind of scary. But anyways, this was 1989, written by Henry Morris, who is now presently with the Lord, who worked with on the Genesis flood with John Whitcomb, was the early one of the earliest, along with Whitcomb, on the young earth idea and actually reading Genesis straight. And he wrote this book, The Long War Against God the history and impact of creation-evolution conflict. Now, it's interesting, 89, it was a long war. This is the battle for the beginning, and it's still waging today. Now, having said all that, and I'm not going to read any lengthy passage in this, but I thought, okay, I want to look at this. Listen to the content of and why we are looking at this is why it's important to get it right. The evolution, this is chapter one, the evolutionary basis of modern thought. Evolution, the world's view. Evolution, the science of life. The origin and history of the earth and so forth, it goes on. And it does talk about using science as an authority. And I could not believe it, but I actually saw the phrase, this world always wants to follow the science, but does it? I'll just leave that. Then, chapter 2, political evolutionism, the right and the left. The tragedy of social Darwinism. The preservation of favored races. Critical race theory. Kind of in reverse is some of the stuff that's very hot today. Militarianism, imperialism, and the white man's burden. Now, I should say that where we're hearing things that, you know, one's got to give apology. And I'm only showing this was in 89. Hitler, evolution in full flower. The evolutionary morass of communism. 1989, chapter 2, Henry Morris. Unbelievable. Evolutionist religion and morals. Evolution in the Christian church. Evangelical compromise. The religion of atheism and humanism. The pantheism of the New Age. The demise of the Christian morality. The devaluation of life. Drugs, crime, and evolution. The dark nursery of Darwinism. And it goes on and discusses that. The green chain of being. I thought that was kind of interesting. The conflict of the ages. And the evolution underground, philosophy and vain deceit, God and the nations, cunning devised fables, mother of harlots and the father of lies. Which ultimately says, you know, in this world, there's a God, Satan, and he is doing what he can to bring disruption. And then finally, the everlasting gospel. But when they knew God, they recognized him not as God and so forth. I'll read that verse in a minute. The high God, resurrection of the creator, creation, foundation of true Christianity, we shall or he shall overcome. I thought, an 89? Now, I don't say those things to become political. What I'm saying is the things that are going on politically have a theological basis. And there's something that is truly repulsive. But also something of which we must get it right. There are Christians who do not believe the doctrine of creation and believing that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Well, yeah, I believe that, but it's not the gospel, and that is true. It's not the gospel, but, you know, it's interesting that when you throw out creationism, and you open the door to these other things, it's interesting to see where it goes. I personally believe that evolution is the mastermind of Satan. Satan's main purpose for in his existence, in his idea, is to rob God of glory. Romans 1 talks about that. I believe that the result of the corruption of the doctrine of creation has led to the reprobate lifestyles that we see today in society. Whether it be men with men, women with women, whether it be all the other sins that are seen there and today's sanctity of life, it's okay to kill babies because babies, well, let's face it, we're only the highest form of animal life. And if you do our DNA to the DNA of a chimpanzee, 99%, I saw that again this week, 99% of a chimp's DNA is human DNA. Well, my beloved brethren, the image of God does not have DNA. It came from the mouth of God as He breathed into the nostrils of Adam on the sixth day of creation. And you can't measure that. They were made of dirt. We're made of dirt. Guess what? I would be shocked if we didn't have a lot of DNA that matched them. Now, I say that as an animal lover and also as one who has given much of my life to work with primates. But DNA that God image is not found in DNA. That's the distinction. But you got to first of all believe and get God right. You got to then get revelation right, which is what we did last week. And today we have to get creation right and to see why this is so important. Not only do I believe that the doctrine of evolution and the demise and the corruption of the doctrine of creation has led to reprobate lifestyles that we see in society today, it has created problems of racism. Charles Darwin was a racist. And the whole thing about the origin of species, it was in the title. Hopefully it's still on Google. But people are trying to erase and to misidentify things. But it was to show the superiority of the white race. Racism, abortion, war, murder, language inclusiveness, that we're all the same and God doesn't have anything else to say. What I mentioned last week, even on all this stuff of trying to go gender neutral, which was even introduced in our own government and was abused by the one who introduced it this week. Bizarre. Because you can't live like this one. But you're trying to go to the lowest common denominator to get rid of anything to get specific reason to undermine absolute truth. So you got language inclusiveness, promiscuity, all things connected to the sexual revolution, LGBTQ+. And so as we develop this now in creation, Christians must be informed about this doctrine from hell. We must get creation correct. We got to get it right. Now, getting it right. Well, there's theories that have come. Now, there is the theory of atheism or atheistic naturalism and materialism. That's just straight evolution. That you don't have to have a God. All you need is time and matter and chance. That those are the three elements that is found philosophically in any and every evolutionary thought. Whether you be a Carl Sagan or you be that science guy, whatever it is. You know, when I went to Wright State University and was clearly taught evolution as fact, of which they could not prove, but they taught it as fact. They taught it as fact, and it was based on that matter is eternal, that time existence is eternal, so you got matter and that. And given enough time and chance, anything can happen. Now, you can't argue against that. But you can say how irrational that is. Well, so you have atheistic naturalism and materialism. Then came along, well, Christians were having kind of a Christian influence on society at some point. And so then they decided to come up with theistic evolution. Well, there is a God, but God made the world through evolution. Now, that's a nice thought, except for the fact that we got a bit of a problem here. The God who is chose to reveal himself in the Word of God authoritatively, accurately, and he told us how we did it, and it was not through the mechanism of evolution. It was through this direct hand. So now at this particular point, theistic evolution begins to point us to the fact, if you don't take the revelation of God, Genesis 1 and 2, literally and actually, then what you're doing is you're going to rob God of glory. Now, who is it that wants to do that? And who was it, the one that got the whole thing to fall in to begin with, to fall into sin? It's the mastermind of Satan. So theistic evolution. Well, then came along and within some of these circles and some that would argue and some of these arguments I would use and we would use. But one's got to be careful. And that is this, is the new idea of intelligent design. This goes through the Michael Behe, Darwin's black box and those things where if you go down, down, down into the cell and everything, it was supposed to get more simple. But that's not what science shows us. It's thoroughly complex. And so he said, irreducible complexity. Therefore, this has to be by design. And as the more you go up, I heard people say something about how many planets we know can sustain life. And that is just not true. But yet it was stated as fact to kind of give an oomph to science. So we have this thing now of the intelligent design, because you see, it still doesn't square with Scripture. My God's name is not intelligent. It is by design, though. And then there is the old earth creationism, and that it kind of evidenced itself by the day-age theory. You know, okay, those days weren't six literal 24-hour days and God resting the seven, but each day represents a long period of time. Can't have that. You got plants day three, the sun, moon, and stars show up on day four. How did photosynthesis take place? How did all of that happen? You see, it was almost as if when God designed and put it together and then revealed it to us how he did it, he did it in such a way you either got to believe it or you don't. It's that simple. So where did the light come on day three? From his throne. That's what we are told if you actually read your Bible. So we've got this idea now of the old earth creationism day age theory. Now, in some of our lifetimes, this is before mine, although a few people still believed it at the time, and that was the gap theory. Because science says we've got all of these years, and we know that science has absolute truth, that since we have all these years, you got to account for all the years. And so they found it between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and that actually what happens in Genesis 1 and 2 after the first couple of verses is a recreation. And yet the Hebrew will not bear that out. But they needed some place for Satan to fall and then to create and then to have a time when the angels fell with him. And that's where demons and everything were. And they stick everything between those two verses. Yet no exegesis, no expositional true look at that would verify that. Although there were many people and even the original Scofield Reference Bible, not the new Scofield, the old Scofield, even had notes concerning that. Then there is the framework hypothesis, which is a metaphorical framework in which they put things together. I'm not even going to go into that. But to show the literalness and how this is done and why this is so important for us to consider this morning is because there is what is called the Clergy Letter Project. Now, I did Google this last night just to find out, because the last time I researched this, there were 10,000 ministers involved with this. It is over 14,000 ministers have signed this letter project, which endorses the peaceful coexistence of religion and the sciences. Have you seen some things of coexistence and wonder what on earth is that? What kind of an ecumenical? Well, this includes the Buddhists. This includes Muslims. This includes anybody and everybody. But we have to have the coexistence of religion and of science. And they want that. And it boils down to the issue of authority. Hence, last Sunday night's message, we got to get the Bible right. What is the Bible? And then the final position, which would be mine and this church's position and the confessions of faith, that there is a literal 7-day creationism. Today it's kind of known as scientific creationism for some ump. But to the fact that does not give an apology that God has revealed himself. God has revealed and what he has, how he did it. And it does involve supernatural workings, the direct workings of God Almighty. So today, that's just my intro. Today, what I want to do, my proposition is I want to consider creation in three different ways. The first one is this. I want to take a very quick look at evolution in light of the scriptures. Evolution in light of the scriptures. Very simple thing here. One, the premise. What is the premise of evolution? of what is commonly believed and what is driving our society right now. What is the premise? No God. We don't need God. We don't need to recognize God. Even if there is a God, he's not personal. He's not involved. I don't need to explain God. I don't believe the revelation of God unless it goes with something that I want to support. And so the idea the premise of the mindset, of the worldview of the world is this. There is no God. Oh, they may say that there is, but it's not the God of the scriptures that it's chosen to reveal himself. So there is no God. Psalm 14:1. What does that verse say? I think you might know what that is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So the premise of all of evolutionary thinking is foolish. I have lectures that I've given on secular universities, campuses, to point out it is it's immoral, it is inaccurate, it is bad science. If you are honest, that this cannot just happen. But they say there is no God. The second thing that we have is not only the premise, no God, we have the purpose. And that is that the purpose of creation is to declare the glory of God. A simple statement. Creation and all, and hence that song that we sang, it's to declare the glory of God. We have Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So the premise is of evolution is there is no God. The purpose of all creation, however, is to show not only God, but to show his greatness, his creatorship, his diversity, his love of colors. You realize that we are able to see colors only because colors exist. Why do colors exist? It's for the glory of God. So when a peacock puts out that tail, that is a wonderful demonstration of the glory of God that would create refractionary illuminance in their feathers. How that we are, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made, and that the great God that did this, and it leads us to God. But now, unfortunately, we have a third point here. And I use the word passion. Most of the time when I talk about passion, I use it in a positive thing. But in this time, it's not. But there is a passion in this world to reject anything of God because they hate him. The fact that God, and then God condemns that. Romans chapter 1, verses 20, 21, and 22 says this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, so God's invisible, that is, attributes, characteristics, that are not able to be seen. Well, how can we know that God exists and how can we see God? They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Who made things? Who made all things? Who made the atoms that are holding you together and you're sitting on your pews right now? And to deny that there is a God is to spit in the Creator's face, to lack any love and direction and humility and obedience unto Almighty God. That is what will see you straight to the pits of hell. Well, let me go on. These things are clearly being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power. That's what we sang. And Godhead. I like to think of Godhead as God in his completeness. We can look and see who God is and in his existence that he is. So that by looking at creation, everybody can be saved, right? No. Because the verse goes on, so that they are without excuse. That's one reason why I really don't think there's any true atheists. We're created in the image of God, and you can't deny what your image is. Secondly, Obviously, I'm not talking about babies, and I'm not talking about children who don't have full cognitive growth yet. And I'm not talking about those that are cognitively hampered. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about any normal human being that can look at this world and see a Grand Canyon, or to see a beautiful lake, or to look at the ocean, the beach, the sun, animals. Anyone who can see all of that has no excuse. Well, I don't believe that there is a God. I was taught in sixth grade that there is no God, and we just have no excuse. You're not going to go around and put this one on somebody else. He has revealed himself in nature. But then he goes on to explain that. Because, this is it, because although they knew God, that again is the reason why I don't think they're true atheists. Although they knew God, they did not, and here's the word, glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, now we're back to Psalm 14:1. They became fools. So, the premise this so far and what we have seen is that evolution in light of Scripture, the premise is no God. The purpose is not to fulfill all of what creation is about. And the passion is that mankind wants to reject God, not come underneath him. The conclusion that evolution and the Bible are irreconcilable. You cannot take that. Now, that's point one. Point number two. The account of creation in Scripture. Well, I mean, that is major lectures and several things that we don't have time to get through today. But just to take one for example, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have other places that, and all that in them is. And then you go through the rest of chapter one and it goes through some different formulas. For example, the term day is yom. And whenever yom or day is used with an adjective, and each one of those days is, day one, day two, it's an adjectival number, and so forth. It has the adjective, and it progresses into order. That shows that those are to be taken literally. Not only that, when you find out that very clearly God was involved, that comes now to that verse one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember John 1. That it also sounded an awful lot just like that. We saw in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that it very clearly said that for him and by him. And then the Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for him and by him were all things created. So you cannot get around it that God is involved in the biblical doctrine of creation. There's other reasons and proofs. You can get good books like this and others, things that can help you out that. So you've got the very fact that the very word and the exegesis of chapters 1 and 2 would point to a literal creation. You've got the fact that God is clearly involved. So anyone who says there is no God, no God involved in creation is wrong. Thirdly, that Moses seemed to think that the creation week was real. Remember the Ten Commandments? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all that. Was he thinking literal 6 24-hour days? Yep. So you see, now it comes to an issue of hermeneutics, or the doctrine of interpretation. When people want to say, well, and this is what I got in my doctoral program, even at RTS, where they said, is it literally to be interpreted, or is it Hebrew poetry? Well, Hebrew poetry does convey truth. I mean, Psalms, Proverbs, so that can happen. Question. Does anyone think that the history of Genesis 12 through the end of the book is just poetic? No, it's history. Then what is the change? And how are you going to change that up? And if you want to say that it is, then you've got some other issues come out. Moses didn't interpret his own writing that way. Fourthly, the prophets believed that in the special creation. Now, this is important. This one, through reading the book of Isaiah, I'm going to limit it to Isaiah the prophet. And then listen, and then this is going to be the transition of why all of this is so important. To get creation right, it is important because, well, the fact that the prophets there, and my next point is going to be that Jesus thought it was, Moses thought it was, but the prophets did. But when the prophets conveyed their doctrine of creationism, it was surrounding the greatness of God. Remember the first sermon. We must get God right. If you don't get creation right, you will not get God right. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to read the passage or tell you where it's at. And I'm going to read the passage. So just listen. You don't try to keep up here. Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Now, he was conveying several things, but did you catch that point? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. It is suicide. These people were shaken in their boots because they had lost their confidence in God. If you're going to be a believer in today's world, with the world believing in evolution, you need to have some backbone and to say, if science and the Bible disagree, the Bible is not a science textbook, but when it does speak on science, it speaks authoritatively. However, all of history and all of our knowledge is not done yet. And in the end day, I can say confidently, the Bible will be verified 100%. Now, I accept that by faith. But I also know that the scriptures are my ultimate source of authority. They are without error. They are sufficient for my salvation. They are sufficient for the knowledge of me to walk through life. But I must believe what they say because what they say is true. If science disagrees, then science is wrong. And that does go to the realm of the fact that does the supernatural exist? See, now we're into philosophy, metaphysics, and all of that. Did Jesus walk on water or not? Did Jesus change water to wine or not? And did he feed 5,000 on occasion? Did he feed 4,000 and reproducing, breaking the first law of thermodynamics? You cannot verify God by science. That's one of the apologetical dangers, I think, of everyone saying, if I could only find a piece of the ark, then I would know it's real. I don't think you'll ever find it, because God wants you to believe that by faith and to the fact that it really happened. That's the whole thing of the Creation Museum and why they did that, just to put some you know, the plausibility of it all. But it doesn't prove. Some of this has to be by faith. Well, we go to Isaiah chapter 40. Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? Who measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Now, that's poetic. It isn't like God has a bigger scale than all the dirt of the earth and all of that. But you get the point. But who is it? You see, you can't get God if you don't believe that he knows how many pieces of sand are over there on St. Petersburg, Florida's beach. He knows. Now, you see, if you have a problem with that, then what are you going to do with Jesus' words when he said, God has the number of each one of your hairs? Do you believe it or not? Because, you see, if you don't, it goes to the authoritative position of who Christ is. And in all things that he has the preeminence. Well, we go on. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God? Now, that's one of the names of God, talking about his eternality. The everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth. neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He chose the doctrine of creation to help reveal His name. Isaiah 42. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as the light to the Gentiles. So now it's bleeding over a little bit to the gospel there. You see, you can't be trusting in a God that if all this other revelation is wrong. Isaiah 45, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all the host of them. Do you know of any other God? I know not of any. And then finally, the last one is Isaiah 45, beginning of verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it in it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, and I declare things that are right. Is Genesis in creation right? 100%, no reservation, absolutely. And we must get that right. But now we come to the third issue. And that is, so what really is at stake? Well, these four ideas came from the one from John MacArthur, who's on the front line out on the West Coast. Probably from the ICR, the Institute of Creation Research. Evolution is degrading to humanity. It is degrading to humanity. Abortion. Racism. A lack of respect for a fellow human being, whether they're of your political party or not. That's why we have been redeemed to live on a higher plane. Again, that doesn't mean let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya. And that doesn't mean that you don't go around trying to persuade in others by literal arguments and things. But one that calls upon the name of Christ has to understand that we do this because we want to exalt humanity. We want the redemption of truth. So evolution is degrading to humanity. In what world, and the idea of some of the things that are going on, and that's really what a lot of what we're seeing going on now, is there equal justice? Is there this? Is there that? And that just, this is one of the fruits on the tree of evolution within our society. Secondly, that evolution is hostile to reason. How many times have you and I said recently, is this world just made up of a bunch of morons? Like, where are these people? What are they thinking? I mean, just a lot of them. It just doesn't make sense. And that's part of the confusion. Always remind yourself, who is the author of confusion? It is Satan. Human being, God image bearers, are pawns in the satanic program of robbing God from glory. So don't ever forget that. It'll help keep you balanced a little bit. For some of you, it takes a little bit more to balance them, but we're going to let that one go. Evolution is hostile to reason. I loved R.C. Sproul. He affected me so much in my ministry. And that was one of his big things on this. How do you get something from nothing? You can't. Something can produce something, but nothing can produce nothing, but nothing. You can't get something, anything, whether called a piece of dirt or a hair, if there wasn't something to make it. It is thoroughly irrational. Given enough time and chance, anything can happen. That is thoroughly irrational. There's not enough time, and chance doesn't work that way to go to a more complex system. And it's just, evolution is about, I'm going to speak boldly here. Evolution is about one of the dumbest ideas that has ever come across any scientific mind. And yet, they all believe it. Why? Because it denies God glory. It is all an expression of hatred towards God. Hating a brother or sister or even another human being of a different color of skin is irrational. We have the same DNA. It takes the same Jesus to save us. It takes the same blood. They have the same sin. They were all represented into Adam. And it is insanity to look down your eyes at another human being and say, they are less than I am because they're not like me. That is irrational. But when evolution gets rid of God, you can believe that, because evolution is degrading to humanity and it is hostile to reason. Thirdly, evolution is antithetical to the scriptures. You can't do it. That's what those guys were trying to do. Day age theory, in my estimation, gap theory, the idea of early earth or old earth rather, and all those other ideas, they were all bowing, in my estimation, they were bowing to the almighty authority of science. Problem. Science is based on observation, repeatable, observable. Hey, I'm there. Problem. The observer is skewed towards sin. The things he is observing is skewed towards sin. If you think you can arrive at absolute truth from science, now we're back up to the other one. That's irrational. Now, it's going to help, but you're not going to get absolute truth. Fourthly, evolution is a bad scientific hypothesis. It just is. It's just not good science. Evolving, getting males and females at the same time in the same location. You don't do that piecemeal. You've got to get a whole system or it cannot reproduce. Done. And each time one of them dies that has a partial one, it was never, that progress within that system was never passed on to another thing, whatever the thing was. And you're back to square one. No, it is bad scientific hypothesis. The ramifications, if creation by God is not believed, is one, a slippery slope to what else you don't want to believe about God or about the Bible. That what do you do with the ramifications of believing evolution with the confusion of the Bible writers? That's part of this whole thing about how people want to look at the Constitution, how people want to look at the Bible. They say, well, it was written point in time, but it's not a divinely inspired document. So it needs to be considered a living document because we now have evolved higher and we can understand it better. That's the approach to the Constitution. And that's the approach of some in the liberal circles concerning the Bible. Another one. Now, all we are at, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all the further we've gone in that. But we do know that later on, God created Adam. Well, no, he didn't. He created an ape-like Adam. Or he created the apes, and then they kind of evolved. And then when the first one that was kind of a human, then he called that one Adam. That's not what the text says. And who are you to make light of the text that way? And if you mess up Adam, because that's one of the things, right? We have things where you got to get right. If you don't get Adam right, then what about the second Adam? And who is the second Adam? Christ. Now, most of the people that are willing to mess around with the first Adam, have they given evidence to messing around with our Savior and the second Adam? Absolutely. She wasn't a virgin. It wasn't, conception that was so special, a virgin birth. And, he didn't really die and come back to life. they mess with the second Adam. Slippery slope. So if Adam is not real, then the second Adam is not real. And if that's not real, then the fall is not real. That would be the liberal interpretation of the fact that just we kind of, you know, got hurt. Hermeneutics are out the window. How on earth does anyone interpret anything in the Bible? And it weakens the concept of sin. Now, there's other ramifications, but let me just say this. Remember that Colossians passage? That in all things, he might have the preeminence. Does evolution give any preeminence to Christ? No. Every born-again, saved, Bible-believing Christian, to get it right, must reject and deny evolution and the lack of creation. All of the world's problems that are going on right now ultimately could be traced back to the rejection of God in creation in some way, shape, or form. We must get creation right. Creation is foundational to the gospel. But as what we also saw, getting creation right does not save a person. It only condemns them. It makes man without excuse. Getting creation right does not save. Only Christ can do that. But we got to get Christ right. And how are you going to do that in the biblical document that is thoroughly not trustworthy from an evolutionary worldview? It's not going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. For of him, through him, and by him were all things created. For him, to bring him glory. There was rebellion to rob him of that glory. Beloved brethren, we have been saved to teach and preach the truth of God in creation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,